If you'd open up here in your Bibles to Colossians, the book of Colossians, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. While I was in Romania, I was talking with a friend, and we got talking about the gospel and you know, how God has changed my, I was talking about how God had changed my life and what the gospel means to me, and this was another Christian, and I just got talking about how much I love the gospel and how much I'm excited about who Christ is and what a, you know, just a glorious design the gospel is and what a change it's made in my life. And I got talking and talking and talking, and I was talking a long time, and then finally I realized I should stop. And he looks at me and he kind of says, "Wow, I've never heard a Christian talk about the gospel that way, like get that excited about the gospel." He said, "I think maybe it's because you were saved just 5 years ago and everything's kind of new and exciting for you." But he said, "I've been saved a lot longer than that, and after a while you get into day-to-day life and it's not that exciting anymore. You kind of get past that." And I thought, it kind of concerned me. I thought the excitement for what Christ had done would continue into eternity.
Right.
And so I was thinking about this and what this guy said. And since he said that, I found that there are times in my life where I take that attitude about the gospel, where, you know, the day-to-day life, which really means sin and me giving in to me, comes in and things get foggy, and I think, what is the Christian life all about anyways? Where is the excitement come in? You know, I'm trying to do all the things Christians are supposed to do, but I don't know where the joy is, I don't know where the excitement is, I don't know. You know, the gospel doesn't excite me anymore. What's the big deal about that? And it comes down to what does a relationship with God mean? How do I please God? How do I get freedom from sin? How do I worship God? All of these things. And so the question is, what is my Christian life really all about? When you get into that place of fogginess and the gospel doesn't excite you anymore. And Paul answers this question in the book of Colossians as a whole, and specifically in Colossians chapter 2. And his thesis for the chapter is there in verse 6, Colossians 2, verse 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Paul says, in the same way that when you received the gospel, you were excited about it and you loved it and you wanted to do everything in light of who Jesus Christ is, he says, continue in that, rooted in who Jesus Christ is. And then he goes into showing us three different ways that that focus on Christ should display itself in our lives. And he's doing it by rebuking the false teachers who have come into Colossae. These false teachers are coming in and giving all of these ideas about how the Christian life should operate, and Paul comes in and says, they're wrong, this is what it should look like. And the first way he does this is by showing us what the key to our relationship with God is. Where do we get our relationship with God? Look with me at verse 8. He says, beware, he's about these false teachers, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. These false teachers were coming in and they were talking about salvation, and he talks about it as a philosophy, as vain deceit. In other words, it's a human-made system.
Right.
And they've made this human-made system of salvation, where salvation is you want to please God, you do these things. You follow these laws, probably a focus on the Mosaic law, which Paul talks about later. But in other words, if you want to please God, here's the list of things that you do to please God. You come to church, you get baptized, then you read your Bible, you pray, you You give enough money, and if you do all those things, you can have a relationship with God, because relationship with God is based on what you can do for God. And they're coming in with all of these, and he calls them, he says, they're after the tradition of men. In other words, they've made a man-made list that you're supposed to follow. And he says that they're after the rudiments of the world. In other words, they are earthly elements. They're things, they're physical things you do outwards. None of them have anything to do with your heart or a change in your heart.
Right.
They're all outward things. But the clincher is really at the end. He says, they are not after Christ. They don't flow from who Christ is. And he says, they're saying that Christian salvation is something other than Christ. And here's what he's, and a lot of people today think like this. I was out doing visitation at my church in Beloit and went to the door of, and knocked. And this lady came out, and I said, hey, we're from Berean Baptist Church, just down the way, and wanted to invite you to church. She said, oh, I go to a Catholic church. I'm a Christian. And I said, when did you become a Christian? And she said, well, I was baptized when I was an infant, and then I took my first communion, and then I was a Christian. And I said, when were you born again? And she said, I don't know what that means. I don't think we do that. because to her, being a Christian meant doing those things. Being baptized as an infant, taking communion, maybe going to church, and you're a Christian. That's what Christianity was to her. And that's what Christianity is to a lot of people. But the problem is none of that flows from Christ.
Right.
It's not about Christ. Paul says these people are doing have all this philosophy that's not from Christ, and he says, for in him, in Christ, this is verse 9, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In other words, they're trying to find salvation and relationship to God outside of Christ, and Paul says, you want relationship to God without Christ? Christ is God. Christ is the fullness of who God is. You want to get to God without Christ? And he says, you're trying to do all of these things to make you complete and whole before God. He says, you are complete in Christ. Christ makes you complete. It's not things that we do. It is the work of Christ who makes us complete, because he is the fullness of God. And Paul goes through specifically what Christ has done with us for us. Look with me at verses 11 through 15. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. These false teachers had this big emphasis on circumcision, because under the Mosaic law, the idea was, if you're circumcised, you're God's people. If you're not circumcised, you're not part of God's people. And Paul says that was all a picture of what Christ does with us. He says circumcision, Jesus spiritually circumcises us, not in anything physical, but in taking away our sins. He has taken away our sins. So all of those physical acts and things that you say make somebody a child of God or not a child of God have nothing to do with it. It's about what Jesus has done with your sins, whether or not you've trusted Christ to take away your sins. And he talks about baptism. He says, we are buried with Christ in baptism. We are identified with who Christ is. That when Christ died, we died with him to sin. And when he resurrected, we live with him. That's being born again. We have a new life through him. And it's not about the waters of baptism. The water of baptism is important, but it's a picture. That water isn't going to save you. That physical thing that you can do isn't gonna take away your sins. That's what Christ does. He says it's about what Christ does. And then he talks about the blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us. In other words, the debt from the law, that ordinances would be the list of laws in the Mosaic Law, which these false teachers were really concerned about. And he says that that list of debts that you have from the Mosaic Law, that you think you need to keep the Mosaic Law, all that the law gives you is a list of things that you have done wrong that you can't make right. And he says, when Jesus died on the cross, he took that list of debts that you owe to God's law, he nailed it to his cross, and it's forgiven forever. Amen. Because of what Christ did. He said, and so he says, because of that, Christ is triumphing over principalities and powers, over Satan and all of his demons. There's nothing they can do to take away your salvation. Your salvation is settled. The key to your relationship to God is Christ. It's in Christ. Yep. And all of these external things are unnecessary. That's not what Christian salvation is about. Christ. That's where we get the word Christian. Now, I'm hoping that all of us this morning understand that, understand what salvation is, that it's all through Christ. But you may say, that's fine, you know, I did trust Christ, I am a Christian, but it doesn't help me to just sit around all day and you know, think about who Christ is. Like, I need to know when I come in here for a service, how should I be worshiping God? When I go home, in what ways can I worship God? I need some direction on that. And so Paul goes in and shows us not only the key to our relationship with God, he shows us what the focus of our worship is supposed to be. Look with me at verses 16 to 19. Again, he's rebuking the false teachers. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Paul presents two different views of worship that these false teachers have put forth. The first one is these people are, he says that they're judging them in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. These false teachers are coming in on the one hand and saying, if you want to worship God, here's what Mosaic Law says worshiping God looks like. You eat this, you don't eat this. You drink this, you don't drink this. There's these certain days that you're allowed to do certain things and certain days when you're not allowed to do certain things. And you keep all of these things. And as long as you do all of those things, no matter what's going on inside, you are worshiping God. They say, by not eating that, it doesn't matter what's going on in your brain or your heart, worshiping God is doing all of these things. A lot of people in Romania and Ukraine, that's how the Orthodox Church operates. People come in, they go to the icon, they kiss the icon, they kneel down, they say the words that they're supposed to say, they get up, they go out, and maybe that whole time they were down there on their knees, they were thinking about, oh, I wonder if I'm going to have soup for dinner, or should I cook up some bread first, but none of that matters, because they did the things that worship is about, and they performed worship. The other thing Paul says in verse 18 is, the other trick that these false teachers are using, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. On the other hand, the false teachers are saying, talking about this voluntary humility, which is a subjecting yourself in a kind of false humility to this feeling. It talks about worshiping of angels, trying to connect with the angels and worship the angels, feel them, intruding into those things which are not seen, getting into this mystic, feeling the spirits. In other words, it's if you can feel things right, then you're worshiping. If you can access this feeling, and worship is about what you feel. And if you feel it, then you're worshiping. And if you don't feel it, you're not worshiping. What both of these two perspectives have in common, that worship is what you do or worship is what you feel, is that worship in the end, in both cases, is about you. And worship is not supposed to be about you. He says in verse 17, these things are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. He says, whatever we do or whatever we feel is supposed to be directed toward Jesus Christ. Our worship is of Christ. It'd be like going to, my sister lives in New York City, and we went and saw the Statue of Liberty. It'd be like going to see the Statue of Liberty and getting there on the island and seeing the shadow of the Statue of Liberty come down and saying, look, it's the shadow of the Statue of Liberty. Let's get a picture of the shadow. And oh, I'm going to get a selfie with the shadow. And oh, this is so cool, seeing the shadow of the Statue of Liberty when behind you is the Statue of Liberty. That's what he's saying. He's saying when we focus on what we're doing and what we're feeling, we're focusing on all of these things that are supposed to make us turn around and look at Christ and who he is. Real worship isn't going to involve doing certain things, and real worship should involve our emotions. You know, I think it's going to make us feel things. But it's not about what we feel, and it's not about what we do. It's about Christ.
Amen.
Christian worship is about Christ. That's the focus of our worship, and we can't lose that. But there's one other thing you may say. You may say, look, if you can say, look, I know that salvation, that's only through Christ, and when we worship and come to church, it's all about Christ. But when I leave this service, I go home, and I have all of these temptations to sin all of the time. And I've got all of these things going on, and I don't know how to conquer sin in my own life. I need some way to get past sin in my life. And it's not enough to just sit down and think about who Jesus is. What am I supposed to do about sin in my life? And Paul gives the answer. He gives the solution to our sin problem. It's in verses 20 through 23. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. These false teachers are coming in, and they're presenting a way to overcome sin. They're saying, specifically Paul mentions there in verse 23, will worship, which is another idea of worshiping by making yourself do something. You're trying to do the right thing. I will do it. Using your will to accomplish what you want to do. And he talks about humility, which there is really referring to a false humility that says, oh, I'll never deserve anything. I'll never be good enough. I'm a terrible person. I can't ever do anything right, and pushing yourself down, which is not genuine humility. It's a false humility. He talks about not and neglecting of the body, not eating enough, not sleeping enough, neglecting your body, because as long as you can beat your body into submission and make your body do the things it's supposed to do, then you can stay away from sin. But Paul says these commandments and traditions are from men. This is something men came up with. It's not something Christian. That's not the Christian idea of overcoming sin, is to tell yourself that, oh, I don't deserve anything, I'm not any good, and refusing yourself food and sleep and hurting your body. He says all of these things are an outward focus. It's a physical conformance that they're trying to do. It's like you're in a small room with no doors, and there's an adult wild lion in there with you, and you have a whip, and you say, I'm gonna whip the lion so that he stays away from me and he keeps away from me. You know, it's maybe it'll work for a while. Maybe you can keep him away. At some point, though, if it's an adult lion, he's going, the more you whip him, the more he's going to hate you and hate you and hate you. And at some point, he's going to overpower you, rip away that whip, and devour you. Because you're not strong enough to tame that lion, and you're not strong enough to kill that lion. That's what our flesh is. Our flesh is a lion that the more that you say, oh, I'm gonna hurt my body, and I'm gonna push myself down and do all of these things, the more the flesh says, I want, I want, I want, and I'm not getting what I want. And the minute it gets a chance, which will happen, it will overpower you and destroy you, and your flesh will completely take over, because you are not strong enough to tame your flesh. You are not strong enough to kill your flesh. The only solution, if you're in that small room with a lion, is for somebody to come in who can kill that lion.
Yep.
Jesus Christ is the one who kills our sin. He is the one who can conquer our fleshly desires. That's why Paul says at the beginning, in verse 20, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? This touch not, taste not, handle not, which is the idea of, oh, don't touch anything, don't eat anything, don't do anything, follow all these rules. He says, if you're dead with Christ, if your sin died with Christ, then why are you trying to follow these outward physical things when Christ gives you victory? When it's not about, oh, I'm not deserving, I can't do anything, it's Christ gives me victory. I can't do anything on my own, I can do things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's a focus on Christ instead of on us, because Jesus Christ is the only one more powerful than your flesh. Your flesh will always win unless you choose to let Christ be in control. Now, you may look at everything I've said here and said, if the Christian life is about Christ, Christian salvation is, Christian worship is, Christian freedom from sin is Christ, and Christ is the solution. But you say, if we really live like that, won't we just get to live whatever way we want? If we just think about, you know, the forgiveness that Christ gives us on the cross, won't that just lead us, if we don't have any list of rules that we're bound to follow, won't we just live whatever way we want? And Paul's response is no, not at all. In fact, Colossians 1 and 2 are the theology of everything we do in the Christian life is about Christ. Colossians 3 is what living for Christ looks like, needs to look like. And it includes things like abstaining from fornication, living kindly, forgiving others. It includes submitting yourselves in your role in the family, submitting yourselves in the role that you have at work. All of these, anger, wrath, malice, are all things that when you live in Christ have no place in your life. Living in Christ looks like that. And so you say, how do I move from this understanding that Christ is everything to living like that, living like in Christ? And Paul makes the transition for us in the first verses of chapter 3. Look at these with me. If ye then be risen with Christ, which you are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Number one, seek Christ. Desire Christ. Make it a habit for you to be desiring Christ and the things that are where he is reigning. Seek Christ. That's first, in order to live in Christ. Second, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That's the idea of focusing on things above, not things on the earth. Focus on Christ. Not only do you desire it, but you focus on it. It's not about a list of, this is the music that I can't listen to, and these are the movies I can't watch. It's what music will bring me closer to God? What movies or entertainment or books will let me focus on Christ? Because it's not about a list of what I can't do. It's about focusing on Christ. Focus on Christ. Number three, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but you're dead. That's what it says. Everything that you used to say, well, you know, back when you were unsaved, you know, I do all these terrible things, but it's just me. This is me. It is you. And you are dead now that Christ has bought you. And your life, you say, how do I live the Christian life? Your life is hid with Christ and God. And if you want to do anything in the Christian life, it's in Christ. You need to live through Christ. And then the last one, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, he's our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Anticipate Christ. He's coming back. He's going to come back. We should be looking for him. As we desire him, as we focus on him, as we live through him, as we anticipate him, look for Christ. I know this is a missions month. This isn't a super missions-oriented message. I have three very missions-oriented messages here in my Bible that God didn't lead me to present this evening. But really, what missions is all about is sharing the gospel with people, sharing who Jesus is. People who love sports talk about sports. People who love books talk about books. People who love movies talk about movies. People who love video games talk about video games. People who love their grandchildren, when you say, "How are your grandchildren?" 3 seconds flat, and they have 20 pictures out for you to look at. People who love Jesus talk about Jesus. If you're loving Jesus and living through him like this passage says, we're going to be out telling others about him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for what Christ has done and who he is and the freedom he gives, the salvation he's given, the fact that we can worship him, the freedom from sin he gives us. Pray that you would just lead us to desire him and focus on him and anticipate him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.